It's great to be with you. It's a bit of a reunion, actually. There's a number of people I haven't seen for a while, so thanks for coming back. In this, while we can, let's meet together. And it's great. I want to, in a moment, just introduce my friend David Flanders. We met, actually, when I was two. My dad moved back to Cornwall to be Methodist minister in North Cornwall, Camelford, Tintagel, Boscastle, Crackington Haven, all those beautiful places. And David and I were in Sunday school together, then at infant school together. And we kept friends. And I moved up and around the country, but David stayed in Camelford. And though he's travelled a million miles as a gospel preacher, actually, all over the world, he also planted a church in Camelford. And sometimes we kind of think of Cornwall as just a beautiful place to go on holiday. But lots of you may know that Cornwall's a very poor county, actually. There's a lot of need there, and particularly in Camelford. And David was telling me about the kind of food bank they run, the CAP centre they've got there in that town, which serves people from all around North Cornwall and some very vulnerable people. So just give him a round of applause as he comes on up. Is that all right? Can you grab that mic? And David, you began preaching when you were 14, which is a long time ago.
I did, yes. I got saved. I found the Lord when I was 14 years old, and immediately I wanted to do what you're supposed to do, tell other people about Jesus. But I found it was incredibly difficult. I started a Christian union in the school and everything, but it was so hard. Then I went to some meetings in the area, and there was a guy preaching, and he was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this would give you the power you needed to tell other people about Jesus. So as a 14-year-old boy, I thought, he's talking about me. You know, that's what I need. So I went to the front for prayer and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, a few weeks later, our youth group was doing a service in a church a little way away, and the preacher asked me on the way there if I would tell my story. So I promptly said no. So he said, please. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, David, you do. No, I said, I don't. Anyway, he won. And so I got up in the meeting and I started to talk. And an hour later, I was still talking. And I thought, I'm for the high jump now. On the way home, he's going to get me, you know. So we're going home in the car, and he says, David, you know, you spoke for an hour. I said, yeah, I know. He said, great, you're a preacher. I said, why? He said, you didn't tell your story, you preached. You're a preacher. And I was 14 years old. Nobody's been able to shut me up since.
So, you know, if you've got your dinner in the oven this morning.
Oh, dear.
During lockdown, David produced a little video. He thought it was going to be for three months. It turned out to be a year. Every day, 3-minute video, and that got turned into a book. It's full of wit and wisdom, little stories from all over the place. It's on sale today, actually. So if you do want to catch David afterwards or maybe get a copy of his book, you're really welcome to do that. But I'm going to pray for David. And David's got a message today that's about family. It's about babies being born. It's kind of maybe for a dedication Sunday, maybe particularly appropriate because families aren't always easy. It's not always easy to have kids. It can be, there's a lot of mess and pain in family. And David's speaking into some of that today. But as we thank God for a mother, we want to thank God that actually every child is precious to him. Every person who's longing for a child is precious to him. Every family in heaven on earth, even the most messy, dysfunctional ones, is precious to him. So, Father God, we thank you that today you're revealed to us as a father. Not just any old father, but the best father we could possibly imagine. We thank you that as a father you love your children. We thank you that you love literal little ones. Jesus said, let little ones come to me. But we thank you actually, all of us are known and loved by you as your children. I pray that you'd use David's word to encourage us today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. How about that? Friends for over 60 years. And we're exactly the same age. Which looks oldest? Answers in a sealed envelope, please. But no, I do, you know, we have been friends all those years, and I do appreciate David so much and thank him for his invitation to be here today. This is a great church. I wish Well, I'm pastor, so I, yeah, but I wish I lived closer so I could come to this church. But, and I've been so impressed this morning. This is my third service this morning. And, you know, I've been so impressed how friendly everybody has been, you know. So, you know, it was a great church to link up with if you're looking for community. David and I would love to claim credit for what's going to happen now. And that this talk is all about children being born and families and all that. But actually, we can't because we didn't plan it this way. I didn't even know there was going to be a dedication this morning until about Wednesday. So this is God planned. And God surprises us sometimes like that. Dropping the inspiration into us for words that suit the occasion. So thank God for that. The talk this morning is called The God Who Sees Me. The God Who Sees Me. And it's one of the names for God. You know, there are many, many names. I think 80 names in the Bible for God. And this is one of them. The God Who Sees Me. And what a wonderful name that is, isn't it? It's so personal and it's so beautiful, and that's what I want to talk about. You know, first thing that comes to mind when I think about God seeing people is a story about Jesus when he was calling his disciples. And the disciple called Philip, he brought this guy called Nathanael to see Jesus. And when Nathanael came to see Jesus, he was very skeptical. He said, this cannot be the Messiah, because he's from Nazareth and everybody knows the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So it can't be the Messiah. It's not him. You're deluded. But when he met Jesus, first thing Jesus said to this guy, Nathanael, was, Nathanael, I saw you when you were sitting underneath the fig tree. And Nathanael turns to him and goes, you are the Messiah. You really are. And from that moment, he followed him because Jesus had seen him. The God who sees me. Well, do you think Jesus was just passing that way and he saw, oh, there's a guy under a fig tree there. That's interesting. No, Jesus hadn't been anywhere near the fig tree. He'd never seen Nathanael before in the flesh, but he had seen him in the spirit. He'd seen Nathanael, not just seen him, but what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, in the Bible, whenever it says somebody was sitting under a tree, it's Bible language for they're a thinker. They've got their head screwed on. They're an intellectual. And Jesus had seen what Nathanael was thinking, maybe even what he was praying under the fig tree. Jesus had seen into him. And it was a kind of trigger word, so that when Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael thought, blimey, he knows what I was thinking. He heard my prayer. He's got to be God. He's got to be the Messiah, the God who sees me. Now, the person who coined this phrase, this name for God, was a teenage slave girl from Egypt. Can you believe that? You'd think it would be some great prophet or something that makes up the names of God. But no, it was a teenage slave girl who made up this name. And her name was Hagar. And I want to tell you her story because it's such a beautiful story and so relevant to us. And it starts off with somebody we've all heard of, which is Abraham. Now, Abraham, God had promised him and his wife Sarah that they would have more descendants than there were stars in the sky. Now, they didn't live in Bristol, where you can't see many stars. They lived in the desert, where you could see a bunch of stars. And so when they looked up, and God says, I'm going to give you more descendants than there are stars in the sky, and you're going to be the father of a nation. And that nation, as we know, was going to be the Jewish nation. There was only one problem. Abraham and Sarah had no children, and they were both in their mid-80s. So it was a bit of a problem. And so time was going on, you know, and any likelihood, well, there's no likelihood, is there really, of a baby being born? It was gone. And so Abraham starts thinking, how can I help God out? How can I facilitate this? So he thought, I know what, I'll adopt one of my best friends, my key person. I'll adopt him and he can be my heir. And God says, no, you're not to do it. That's not the way it's going to happen. No. Right. And then Sarah had an idea. I've got an idea. Look, I've got this handmaiden, this slave girl. She's a teenager. She's, you know, she's young, fertile. You know, if you sleep with her, Abraham, take her as another wife, sleep with her, and she'll bear you a child, and that's how we can have an heir. And hey, guess what Abraham said? Yes. And So he did, and all legal, and he sleeps with her, that she gets pregnant, and then everything changes. You know, it was never going to work, was it, guys? Everything changes. Hagar, this slave girl, she thinks she's the bee's knees now. You see, I'm the one carrying the heir. I'm Abraham's favorite wife now. I'm the one with all the promise. And so she starts, the Bible actually says this, she starts treating Sarah like she's dirt. She's treating her like she literally a zero, nothing, the Bible says. And just lording it around the place. Can you say that, or is it ladying around the place? I don't know. Lord, anyway, so she's treating her like rubbish. And Sarah, gets really mad, you know, because, I mean, come on. She's Abraham's number one wife. So she goes to Abraham and she says to Abraham, look, I've had enough of this. She's treating me like dirt, Abraham. And it was my idea. Well, you've got to do something about this. This is terrible. You better sort this out. Abraham says, no, look here, dear. It was your idea. And she's your handmaiden, so sort it. So she puts her thinking cap on and she comes up with a cunning plan. I'll treat her like dirt. And so she starts being so mean to Hagar, like every moment of the day being so mean. Poor Hagar, she's only a kid. She can't handle it. She runs away. So off she goes. The Bible picks up the story where she is alone in the wilderness of Shur, which doesn't sound very friendly, does it? It's just between Israel and Egypt, and it's a stony desert. And here is this girl all alone. Where's she going? She's going home. She's going back to Egypt. There's nowhere else to go. And she's in the middle of the desert, and the whole situation, you've had moments like this where boom, 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 it just all hits you. And you think, this is it. I'm finished. I'm at the end of my rope. I've hit rock bottom. And she starts to cry in the desert as she thinks about her predicament. And what a predicament it was. And I just started to think about this. All the things that had gone wrong for her. All the different aspects or angles to her predicament. Let's have a look. She's an Egyptian, so she's a foreigner, so she's got an ethnic predicament. She's a slave, so she's got a social predicament. She's a runaway slave, which was punishable by death, so she's got a legal predicament. She is messed up. She's the one who blotted her copybook, so she's got a spiritual predicament. She's pregnant, so she's got a physical predicament. She's a lone parent. She's got a financial predicament. She's in the desert, a geographical predicament, and she's all alone. She's got an emotional predicament, and nobody is coming to find her. Nobody knows where she is. There's no rescue coming out. She's finished. Is she? She's thinking, am I just going to die in the desert? Am I ever going to make it home? What's going to happen with my baby? You know how it goes. All these things are going through her mind. But somebody knows where she is. Somebody has seen her. Somebody has been tracking her every move. The God who sees me. And God saw Hagar in the desert. And an angel of the Lord, it says, appeared to her. Now, we've got some reason for believing that this was Jesus. Jesus, before he was born in Bethlehem, it's called a Christophany when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. And Jesus, or the angel, appeared to her, and the angel spoke to her and said, Hagar, where are you going? Where are you going? She says, I've run away from my mistress. And the angel said, Hagar, go back. Go back and submit to Sarah. Be nice to her. Go back. It was good advice. It was the right advice. Because when God tells us to do something, whatever advice God gives us, if we hear from God, it is always going to be right. God never gives bad advice, never gives wrong advice. It is always good. It is always right. It is always righteous. It might not be easy to do. I mean, she had to swallow her pride. She had to humble herself. She had to go back. She had to say sorry. She didn't know what was going to come of that, what punishment they would give her. But she understood that it was the right thing to do. God, an angel turns up, you've got to kind of give it some credit. And so she does go back. And it was from that moment that when God saw her alone in the desert, that she coined this phrase, this term for God, the God who sees me. In Hebrew, it's El Roi, spelt R-O-I. El Roy. Well, you can't say El Roy because he was a Mexican bandit. But El Roi, who could have been in the desert. No, okay. So, the God who sees me. It was an epiphany in her life, literally. It was such a moment. God saw me in the midst of all my troubles. God saw me and he has told me what to do. He's offered me. He's come to rescue me. What a wonderful, wonderful moment that is when God sees us, or when we realize that God sees us. You know, human nature would be to say, well, girl, you made your bed, you'll have to lie in it. Or, it's your problem, you've got to sort it out. To be callous. And sometimes we think God is like that. If we mess up, then we're finished. He's not interested in us anymore. We've got to be good for God to stay on God's side. But God's not like that at all. It doesn't matter that it was her mistakes, it was her bad choices, it was her messing up that got her into this predicament in the first place. It is irrelevant to God who got you in that mess. Whether you got yourself in that mess is irrelevant. Because God, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us with critical eyes, he looks at us with loving eyes, with compassion, to offer us help and a solution. And that's what he did. He had that wonderful place in her heart from that moment on. She knew that he was the God who saw her. And listen, friends, God sees me. It's so much, so different from saying the God who sees us all. No, he's the God who sees me. He sees what's going on with me. What's going on in here? What's going on in here? And it doesn't matter if I've messed up, if I've if I've got myself into trouble, it doesn't matter. God still loves me and still wants to help. And for every, I can say that as a promise to every single person here today. He's the God who sees me. He sees you when you're at your lowest ebb. He sees you in a crowd. He sees you as an individual. He sees you in the middle of the night when all your anxieties and worries come flooding in. He sees you. He knows everything that you're going through. But if God only sees, that's not much comfort. You know, there's a lookout station at Boscastle near where I live where every day, there's somebody there with binoculars watching the sea. It's a Coast Guard lookout. And, you know, they would, if there's a fishing boat goes out from Boscastle and they get into trouble and the guy is thrown overboard and drowning, you know, there's a guy with the binoculars. Oh, I see. I see a guy drowning. Yes, there's a guy drowning out there. I can see him. Yeah, okay. What's that over there? Yeah. If you just see, it's no help whatsoever. But it's to see and to do, to see with interest. God looks at us with interest. And in Psalm 33, verse 13, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. So God doesn't just see, he observes. Observes means interest. He takes an interest in you. And it does not matter who or what you are or where you've been. God takes an interest in you, a loving, caring interest. He doesn't just see you. He sees you and he sends out the RNLI to rescue you in his own way. So Hagar goes back to Abraham and Sarah, and some years pass by. Now Abraham and Sarah have had their own promised child. Yes, in their mid-80s, they had a baby, a miracle baby called Isaac. And so here's happy families. Husband, two wives, Isaac and Ishmael. Hagar's son was called Ishmael. Well, it was happy families for a while, but then a party was thrown for Isaac's coming of age or some such celebration. So they're having a party for Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. And Sarah looks over the room and she sees Hagar and Ishmael mocking Isaac, mocking him. She is incensed. She goes to Abraham and she says, do you see what they're doing over that woman and her son are mocking our boy? She says, I'm not having it. I'm not having it anymore. It's got to stop. They're not going to inherit our fortune. You've got to get rid of Abraham and you've got to do it now. I won't have it. And gentlemen, we know that when our wives speak like that, we obey. And so, I don't. Anyway, so Abraham is so upset because, of course, they're both his sons. But God promises Abraham that Ishmael will also be the father of a nation. And we know that as much as Isaac was the father of the Jews, Ishmael was the father of the Arabs. That's where the two races came from. And so Abraham packs Hagar off with some provisions and sends her off. And off she goes with her son. And guess where they end up? In the desert. You ever think that history's repeating itself? Does that happen in your life? When you go round and round in circles, it does, particularly when you're walking off the map, so to speak. And so there they are in the desert. They run out of food. They run out of water. They've got nowhere to go. And Hagar puts Ishmael under a tree, and she goes off and just breaks down in tears. They're going to die in the desert. There's no hope. It's gone. But there's one thing constant in all this. Amid all this family trouble of jealousy and bitterness and bickering and separation and resentment, and there's one thing that's constant in the middle of all this, and that is the God who sees me and looks at me with compassion. And he saw Hagar in the desert again, and he speaks to her. And he says this to her. This is what it says. Then God heard the boy's cries, and the angel of God called Hagar from the sky. Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cries from the place where you laid him. Go and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well. She immediately filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. What an amazing story. And it's a story of God's grace. This little one this morning is called Grace. And I used to think that grace was only found in the New Testament. But here's grace in the Old Testament. God's favor, which we have done nothing to deserve. Hagar messed up twice, finds herself in the wilderness twice, and yet God is still on her side. God is still looking at her. God is still wanting to rescue her. And when she hears his voice, he opens her eyes, and there's a well right there. I think it was a miraculous well. I don't think it had been there before. There's a well which she never saw. And friends, in our lives, in our predicaments, in our fears and failures and phobias, when God shows up, he opens our eyes and we see the well. We see the source of living water. We see his rescue plan for our lives. There was a young woman came into our church last week, and she was homeless, living in a bell tent, which leaked like a sieve. She'd gotten herself into this predicament. So similar, really. The choices that she had made and the things that she'd been involved in, you could write a book. She showed up in our church. And last Sunday night, God opened her eyes, and she saw the well. She saw that there was a source that she'd never seen or heard of before, and his name was Jesus. And she committed her life to Christ in the first service that she had ever been in. God opened her eyes. She saw the well. But the Bible says that God was with the boy. How wonderful. That from all the background of trouble, God was still with the boy. He was still going to be the father of a nation. The promise was still on the table. Although they have messed up, they could come back. Come back to God. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you think, I've ruined it with God. You know, I've strayed. I've messed up my copy, blotted my copybook. I've wandered. But the promise is still on the table. God speaks to you in the wilderness. He sees you. He knows what's going on in your life. He has a rescue plan that he's gently trying to nudge you into. He opens your eyes to see the well and says, the promise is still on the table. Amen. God bless you.